All right, so always good to be with you, to be in God's Word. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Hebrews 11. We're actually going to be continuing our journey in 1 Peter, but just to introduce a couple of thoughts to you, one main thought actually, I want to start in Hebrews 11. We started going through 1 Peter. It's a book about the Christian life and about thriving in a broken planet far away from home. And so I think it's fair to ask yourself, am I thriving? Am I thriving? You know, I believe very strongly from the Bible that God wants you to. As a matter of fact, you think about Jesus' own words, John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." So God wants you and I to thrive. So as we're looking at that this morning, I wanted to start with a little clip from Moses' life. Okay, so you're in Hebrews 11. Start with me in verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Notice verse 26. "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So fascinating. Here we read that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. He could have had the riches of Egypt at his disposal. Anything he wanted. All he had to do was say, "I'm in. You know, bring on the gold. Bring on the women, bring on the entertainment." Everything at Egypt's disposal would have been at Moses' feet. But he chose not to take it. He chose something different. And it says that he was looking to the reward. And I just find that fascinating. It brings up an important question for me. Woohoo! Might have to turn the speaker up. It brings up a great question for me. Can we live the Christian life for the reward? You know, I've often heard people say something like this: "Oh, you Christians are just looking for a pie in the sky." And I kind of feel like there's two subtle ideas behind that. One is they think we're looking for something unrealistic. It's just a pipe dream, it's a fairy tale, and it's never going to happen. The other is this hint of an idea that, wait a minute, you're Christians, you're supposed to be selfless, so you can't be living for a reward. And, you know, I have to admit, I personally believe that's not true. I believe that's a lie from the devil. But I have to admit that thinking has filtered its way into my own mind in a lot of different ways, you know, because I have the attitude, well, if I can just get to heaven, that's enough. You know, if I just can get in by the skin of my teeth and there is no other reward, that should be enough, right? And in some ways, that is very, very true. But I find it fascinating that right here it says, Moses was looking to the reward. And he considered that it was a greater reward than the treasures of Egypt. He had his mind fixed on it, his heart set on it. We, of course, call it delayed gratification. Some people seem to understand this, and other people not so much. But C.S. Lewis wrote something relevant to this. I'd just like to read you his clip real quick. This is what he had to say. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He says, we are far too easily pleased. Fascinating. What reward are you looking for? This morning, as we get into the book of 1 Peter, we're going to talk about three rewards of a thriving faith. Three rewards of a thriving faith. And I believe we should be looking for them. We're not selfish to do so. Start with me in verse 7, if you would. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so stop there for a moment. Think through this verse with me. This verse is saying that there is something available to you, something in your life, that is more valuable than gold. Now, even that is hard to imagine, right? Something more valuable than gold. We think money's the most valuable thing on the planet because it can buy us whatever we want, right? I mean, some people will, they'll come along and they'll say, well, you know, money can't buy you happiness. But then the next person immediately comes along and says, well, I sure would like to give it a try. And it's because we really think money can buy us happiness. But this verse says, God says, there's something even more valuable than gold. And that is going to, it's going to give us, in the end, a great reward. So we'll come to the reward at the end of the verse in just a second. But what is this thing that's so valuable? It's right at the beginning of the verse. The proof of your faith, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. So what is that thing, the proof of your faith? The New King James translates it the genuineness of your faith. But I believe it has more to do with proof. It does mean the genuineness of your faith, but the Greek word literally has to do with something that is tested or something that is proven. And the reason that's important is because you and I can think that we have a genuine faith, and we might be wrong. What happens when your faith is tested? I mean, really tested. Do you have a proven faith? Do you have a tested faith? To give you an example, think through Abraham's life with me for a moment. So remember, God comes to Abraham, when he's still called Abram, he says, I want you to leave your family, leave your country, go to this land that I'm going to show you. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be as many as the stars of the heavens. And I'm going to bless all the earth through you. So Abraham follows him. And year after year, no children. And so he's like, Lord, I thought you were going to multiply my descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. No children. Year after year, no children. Finally, his wife Sarah comes up with an idea. Well, I can't have children, so God promised you, maybe it's my handmaid. Take my handmaid and we can have children through her. And so they do. Probably the biggest mistake of Abraham's life. Because even to this day, we have the Arabs and the Jews fighting with one another. And right afterwards, God comes back to Abraham and he says, Abraham, no, it's Sarah. Sarah is going to have a son. And so sure enough, when Sarah is 100 years old, miraculously, she has a son. So Abraham now finally has this promised son. And he loves him with all his heart. In Genesis 22, the Bible says that God tested Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice to me. I can't imagine that Abraham got one wink of sleep all night long. But sure enough, he got up in the morning, he took the wood for the fire, he took his son with him, and they're traveling to Mount Moriah because he's going to obey God. Now, of course, you probably know the story. God doesn't let him do it. He gets this close. God stops him. God provides a ram in the thicket. That becomes the sacrifice in Isaac's place, right? Should sound familiar. But then God says to Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. He had a tested faith. See, did God know what Abraham would do? Sure he did. But now Abraham knows. His faith probably grew. The Bible tells us, the book of Hebrews actually tells us, that Abraham trusted God so much, he believed God could raise his son Isaac from the dead, if that's what was necessary. Because this is the son he waited 25 years for. And so, friends, that is, I believe, what the Bible means by a proven faith, a tested faith. Maybe we could call it a thriving faith. And so we see the reward of it at the end of this verse, that this proof of your faith, it's more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that saying, when Jesus Christ is revealed, praise and glory and honor will be the reward. So some people would say, well, I think that's all for Jesus. I think this verse, dear friends, is saying it's for you. Because it's your faith. It's your tested faith. It's your proven faith that is going to bring this reward. Think about what Jesus said to to this large crowd he was teaching. Pharisees, his disciples, a lot of people were there. He said, listen, when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. Right? Evidently, some of them were very proud of their giving to the poor. So they would go out on the street corner, they would find a poor person. Everyone turns and looks their way, and they go, here you are, my lowly friend. And the crowd cheers. And Jesus says, you have your reward in full. You just got it when they all cheered. And he says the same thing about when you're praying and when you're fasting. He says, do it in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. I believe we just read the verse of the first way he's going to reward you. It will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should let this sink in, because we have an opportunity to get a reward that we cannot imagine. If you would, keep your finger here in 1 Peter, but turn to two other places with me. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me quickly. Start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now look at verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For you, for those who have a proven faith, a tested faith, a thriving faith, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison is being prepared. Turn to one other place. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This one, I believe, makes it crystal clear. Luke chapter 12, start in verse 35. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." Look at verse 37. "Blessed are those whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them." Wow. The Lord Jesus himself is going to do it again. Just like that last night when his disciples, when he girded himself with that towel and he washed their feet, he's going to serve you. This verse says, he's going to serve you. Those with a tested faith, with a thriving faith. I believe that's what this verse is saying over in 1 Peter, that your very first reward is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, if you like it now, when you do something now, when you give someone a gift or a meal or some other thing, and they go, "Oh, thank you so much." If that's encouraging to you, think about this at the Lord's return. Remember Colossians chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You're going to get a great reward that day. One Bible student put it this way. He said that day, both God will honor man and the saints will honor man. People will cheer for you. You will get a great reward. Go on to the second reward, and that's in verse 8. The second reward is, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The second reward of a thriving faith is love for Christ and joy in his service. It's love for Christ and joy in his service. As your faith is tested and you find him faithful in helping you through life, you love him more and more, even though you haven't seen him. The best illustration I could think of for this, that is so easy for me to see, is the relationship between a husband and a wife and how your love can grow over the years. You know, Kathy and I have been married for 46 years now. So we're excited about that. And I find myself more and more thinking back. You know, I remember how we met in high school. And we're just standing around in the hall talking with another group of people. I remember attending a little country fair over here by the Bumpus post office. I remember going to church Valentine's party with her. I remember the day we were married and what that was like. And I just remember all of the years of how she's loved me, supported me, taking care of me. Just this week, I went up to my dresser upstairs, and I'm pulling out some clothes, pulling out a t-shirt, you know, getting ready for the day. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I was like, this is a magic dresser. It has an unlimited supply of clean clothes in it. I went downstairs. I got Kathy. "Kathy, do you realize I have a magic dresser upstairs?" For 46 years, it has not run out of clean clothes. It's incredible. And you know, the more I think about it, the more I love her. And the more joy I have in serving her. And my relationship, our relationship with the Lord Jesus is the same way. Over the years, we remember, you know, I remember my mistakes. I can remember sitting in parking lot crying my eyes out because I've just done some sin again that the Lord told me I shouldn't. Then receiving His forgiveness. But I can also remember the times I've obeyed Him and the way that I've grown and just His faithfulness to provide for me and my family all these years. And I just love Him more and more. Every year that goes by, I love Him more and more. And I believe that's what this verse is saying. Your second reward is love for Christ and joy in His service. And it's the reward of a tested faith. It's the reward of a proven faith. Someone who gives up, someone who says, you know, I don't really believe in this Christian thing anymore, I don't think they're going to continue to grow. They're not going to experience that. But someone who's, you know, what did the Lord say? The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And so as we continue on with Him, our love for Him grows, our joy in His service grows. It's just such a powerful, powerful promise here in verse 8. Go on with me to the third reward for a thriving faith, and that's verse 9. It says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So there you go. There's the third reward of a thriving faith, the salvation of your souls. It is the old, old, beautiful story. God sent us a Savior. And this Son of God laid aside His glory, came here to this broken planet, and served our socks off until the very day He died. And then He served us in a greater way than we probably can ever understand, giving His life to actually pay sin's penalty for us. And He loves us. He provided this great salvation for us. So anyone who will turn to Him in faith, repent of their sin, and trust Him to forgive them will be forgiven. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. Now, I personally believe that this particular verse, verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, I believe it's talking about all three tenses of salvation there. Right? When the New Testament uses the Greek word saved or salvation, it's the word sozo, it has three different meanings. I believe they're all three right here in this verse. So, meaning number one, the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Right? Your sins are washed away. They are gone. They're removed from God's thinking. They might have been red like crimson, the Bible says, but now they're as white as snow. So you're forgiven. You are no longer under God's wrath. You are no longer under God's judgment. You will not be judged for those sins. As a matter of fact, you've now been placed in Christ. And you will be judged on His merits if you put your faith in Him. So that happens the moment you put your faith in Christ. You're saved from the penalty of sin. But also, you are being saved from the power of sin. And that is an ongoing journey. That is happening every single day as the result of a thriving faith, a tested faith. You will not grow, brothers and sisters, if you say no to the Lord Jesus. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue with this sin. No, I'm not going to follow You. You won't grow if that happens. But if you follow Him, if you listen to His voice and walk with Christ, it's called sanctification in the Bible. You're being saved from the power of sin. God is working in your life, helping you grow, helping you get rid of those old habits and put on new habits and grow in Christ. It's a powerful experience to be able to look back on your life and see sin that you struggled with gone. And see something that you were afraid to do that now you do because you're trusting Him more and more. It's a wonderful thing to experience. So you were saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin. And finally, one day you will be saved from the presence of sin. One day, God's going to take you off this planet. Could be today. It might be when I die physically, or you die physically. But one day you're going to go and be with Him. And you're going to get a glorified body, the Bible says. And you will no longer be tempted with sin. And actually, you will no longer be in the presence of sin one day. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more night. There will be no more pain. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." You're going to be there one day. And brothers and sisters, I believe that's what this verse is saying. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It's the whole package that a thriving faith gives to you. It's a big deal. I just challenge you today with two quick thoughts. Number one, if you're here and you are not 100% sure you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have turned away from sin and to Him in faith, and you're trusting Him as your Savior, I challenge you to make today your day. Do that today. And the second challenge is to just, if you have already done that, keep on going on the journey, right? Walk with Him on a daily basis. Say yes to the Lord every single day. Whether He's asking you to put off some old thing, some old habit, or put on something new. Say yes to the Lord Jesus. He'll help you through. I know. I have experienced it. He will help you through. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, how we thank You again for this book, Lord, and how we thank You for this promise that this faith that we're called to live, Lord, has a great reward. Lord, help us to love this more than the world. Lord, help us not to want to go back to Egypt. Moses didn't ask for a do-over. He didn't say, "No, I changed my mind. I want to be Pharaoh's son." He didn't go back there. Lord, help us not to want to go back there. Help us to choose You today, I pray. In the beautiful name of Christ, I ask it. Amen.